Good morning. Again, it's a privilege for me to be here to meet you in person. You have been a good part of the Lord's work in Ghana. You have been sharing with us, and it's a privilege for us to be able to come and meet you in person. Unfortunately, my wife and children could not come, but here I am. And what a surprise to see a brother from another mother, Mark, and his dear wife. I was quite surprised to see them here. I wonder if you can turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter, or 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. Just a confession to make. I have one small confession to make. I was born in Ghana, West Africa, and came to Canada 29 years ago, and I've been in and out of Canada, but my accent betrays me. So please bear with me as we go along. First Samuel chapter 30, please. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites have invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abithai the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Priest, bring me the ephod here to me." And Abithai brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary, that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I felt sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of Cherite, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and freight. So David recovered all that the Amalekite had taken or carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flock and herds they had driven before those other livestock, and said, "This is David's spoil." Our subject this morning, if you want a title, will be "A Young Man from Egypt." A young man from Egypt. If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 27, you have a background of this subject here. In chapter 27, particularly from verses 1 to 6 or 1 to 7, you'll find that David was getting a bit of discouraged. God had promised him a kingdom. In fact, had anointed him a king. Saul had been deposed, and David had been anointed as king. And we know the sad story, how Saul would not vacate the throne, but rather would fight to stay be the king, even though he had been rejected. And David, being pursued by Saul, decided that it was time for him to just go and stay in the land of the Philistines, in the land of the enemy. Now we know that in chapter 17, David fought with Goliath, who was from the Philistines. And yet David decided that he would go and live in the Philistine land. And so he went there and he stayed there. And you can sense David's longing. In Psalm 13, if you read in Psalm 13 verses 1 and 2, there David asks questions. How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long would you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long, having sorrow in my heart, how long would my enemy exalt over me? You can tell he was longing to settle down and rule as God has anointed him as king, but it wasn't happening. And so it looks like David took the matter into his own hands, and he we did not read that he really consulted the Lord for him to move to the enemy's territory. He went there. He thought about it, and then he went and dwelled there. And he met a man who was a king, Achish. And the king gave him a place to stay with his family and the troop that were with him. And that place was Ziklag. So David, they settled there, and they lived there for about a year and 4 months. But it seems that the Lord was trying to get his attention and to return him back. It seems like the Lord was saying, in the event that took place here in chapter 30, it seems to us that the Lord was tapping his shoulders. David, I did not promise you Ziklag. I promise you Jerusalem. I promise you Judah to be a king in Israel, not in the land of the enemy. And so he used this, it seems that the Lord used this event where they went. If you read it a little bit further, in particularly in chapter 27, you can tell that David was living in almost like a lie. They would go, they disguise themselves, they go and invade other places, And so they were just living. It was a very difficult time for David. He wasn't calling upon the name of the Lord. You don't see him glorifying God in any way. His life was not where it ought to be. And so the Lord seems to be using this, use this event to return him back to where he ought to be. So let's dig into it a little bit this morning. But the event that took place here is there's even though the thousands of years ago, but I believe there are some lessons for us as they have been for me and as I've been studying it. They came to Ziklag. David and his men, they will go, they will invade other part of the enemy's territory in the Philistines, and they will attack the cities and destroy them and then bring spoil and feed it to their wives and children and their livestock and so on. But this time when they came from their invasion or their raid, they came to only to find that their own wives and children, livestock, everything was gone. And even worse of all, the place where they were staying had been, the city had been burned with fire. And you could sense the anguish of the men who were traveling with David. The Bible says here that they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you have ever come to that, a situation like that. That you get so overwhelmed with problems and you don't see any way out. And the only thing you can do is just weep. And that's what happened here. Your wife, you came home, and you come home from work or from whatever you've been, only to find that your house is gone, your wife and children, your livestock, everything that you live for. It happened last year, just last year in Canada, Fort McMurray. Probably you hear of it. I was listening to a CBC, Canada Broadcasting Corporation, just past week, and they replayed the tape, because we weren't here when Fort McMurray was burned. Last year we were in Ghana. I hear it in the news in Ghana. And I listened to a tape, 1 year anniversary, they just prayed it this week or the past week. And I hear the anguish of, you know, people weeping as everything that they have lived for, their house, investment, their, companies that they have invested, businesses, they're all gone. And I hear one woman weeping and just said, we're done. You're done. You could hear in the tape, in the radio. It's just, that's a similar idea. But here, by the words of it here, he said the men who were with David, they decided that they were going to stone David. Can you imagine? Their wives, children, their livestock, everything they have lived for is gone. They have no idea how to recover them. And so they turned to David and said, you are to be blamed. You are the cause. And they were just about, you know, turn to the one they've been following faithfully. They turned around and said, we're going to stone you. And what did David do? You see, when it comes to a situation like this, we may ask a question, what do you do when the going gets tough? When the situation get overwhelming, what do you do? It's amazing what some people do to alleviate the anguish, the pain, the suffering that they're going through. They will turn to booze, drinking. They will turn to, all you name it. Anything there just to ease their mind, to blind their mind from, the situation, basically to dull their mind from what is happening. People resort to all kinds of things to just ease themselves from the pain and suffering that they're going through. But here we read that David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. He's the one we need to turn to when the situation gets tough. But as we go along, let's ask the question. It says that in verse 1, it says when they came, the Amalekites had come, they invaded the Ziklag, and they had burned it with fire. Who were the Amalekites? Who were the Amalekites? Well, it won't be long, it won't be difficult to find out who the Amalekites were. Amalek, and according to Genesis chapter 36, if you like to find out who Amalek is, Genesis chapter 36 and verse 4, there you read that Amalek was a son, was a grandson of Esau. You read in chapter 36, verse 4 and verse 12, that it gives you the link. That Amalek was a grandson of Esau. And we know the sad life, the lifestyle of Esau. Because of the fleshly appetite, because of his, if you bring it to Luca vernacular, would be, let's eat and drink. Today, tomorrow we die. We don't care about what tomorrow we bring. We live for now, now and now. That was the lifestyle of Amalek. And because of his, they follow, their grandfather or their ancestor. And so the Amalekites were known to be, basically they have no vision. They had no discernment. They have no thought for the future. They live for now and they live for pleasure. Those are the Amalekites as you study them. You can also go to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17 verses 8 to 14, as soon as the children of Israel drank from the rock, the smitten rock, remember they came to a place where there was so dry, there was no water to drink, bitterness. And God directed Moses to smite a rock. And water came, an abundance in the desert. And the Bible tells us in the First Corinthians that the smitten rock was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as they drank from the smitten rock, from nowhere, we read, and Amalek came and fought with Israel. As soon as you experience refreshment from the Lord, guess what? It often happened to me, and I'm sure it happened to you. Sometimes you experience a mountaintop experience, and then the next thing you know is we're in a valley low. Well, Amalek came and fought with Israel. And remember the story where Moses' hand was lifted up, and as long as his arm was raised, Joshua and the men, they fought with Amalek and they defeated them. And that was the praise where, in verse 14, Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, the Lord promised that he would destroy Amalek completely from the face of the earth. He promised. He said he will have war with Amalek. And as you remember, the background of Amalek is they're fresh. They live for the fresh. They live for now and for pressure. And God said, I will destroy Amalek completely from the face of the earth. So as soon as the children of Israel settled down and they anointed the first king who was Saul, God, through Samuel, directed him to go and destroy Amalek. As soon as the kingdom was established, Saul's first task was to fulfill God's promise that he made in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, and to destroy Amalek. And remember the sad story? Saul went and they fought, and they, of course, they destroyed some of it, and they kept some of the good things from Amalek. And they, Amalekites, and they brought them back, and Samuel, the Lord directed Samuel to confront Saul, and said, have you done what I commanded you? And Saul said, yes, I did it. And Samuel said, but what about the noise that I'm hearing in the background? In the back there, it's, the men decided that they would keep some sheep, the nice ones, so that we can offer them sacrifice for God. And we know the pronunciation there. Has a Lord have interest in offering than to obeying? Obeying is better than sacrifice. Remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23 there. The Lord pronounced judgment on Saul and he lost the kingdom right there. Because God had determined that Amalek should be destroyed. They were a constant enemy of Israel. And as I said, they represent the flesh. They live for the pressure, they live for the flesh, they live for fleshly appetite. And God had no pardoning for the flesh, but rather judgment. We read in the New Testament that once we become a Christian, we have two natures, the flesh and the spirit, and they war against each other. And that was the problem. No pardon for the flesh, but death. The Lord gave that judgment there. Well, these are the Amalekites. These are the ones that came and fought with Israel. And as you can see, when they came, they destroy everything. They took, because they always want to meet or to fulfill their desire, their fleshly desire. So they came, they destroy everything the city. But they took the women, the children, and the food, the cattle, the possession. That's what they were all after. And once they got them, guess what? They were happy. Once they got them, they were happy. When they traced them, which we'll get there as we go along. So when they came and there they were in verse 16, they were spreading and eating and drinking and making merry. That's all the flesh wants. That's exactly. They always want to feed their flesh. And so we have in verse 7, And verses 7 to 10, David, after the men desired to stone him, he came to his senses. He had nowhere to turn to, but to turn to the one who had promised him, who had been his God. David turned to the Lord, his God, and he decided to inquire as to what to do next. This one of the prayers, I would say, that we can sense David heart is turning back to God. After a long time, he had made his own decision, running away from Saul and so on, and living a lie. But finally here, we sent his heart turning to God and inquiring as to what he should be doing next. And in the process, he inquired of the Lord, and asked the Lord, shall I pursue this people? Would I be able to overtake them? And amazingly, the Lord responded and says, pursue them. You shall overtake them. So they pursued the Amalekite as far as the brook Besor. But in pursuing, while they were doing it, they came to a place where they found a young man, verse 11. They found a young man from Egypt. They found this young man in a field, who was very hungry and very tired, very sick. And the amazing thing that I, as you read it here, is that when they found this young man, and we have read that the men were so they were so angry that they even decided to stone David to death. That was the way Israelite execute or offer capital punishment, is execution, is by stoning. They wanted to do that. But then they found this young man who was one of the troops, who were one of the soldiers who burned their city and have taken their wives and children and their livestock and everything and gone. They found him. What would be the first thing that they should have done to him? To kill him. And they would be right to do that. But the amazing thing is that they didn't. Look at the treatment, how they treated this young man. They found him, they treated him well, they fed him, gave him water to drink, and he was ready to talk. He was ready to confess. What a nice way to treat a POW. It's quite different from the way ISIS and Talibans and others are treating prisoners of war today. It's way different than the way soldiers in this modern warfare, how they inflict pain and suffering, and it's far different. But these men, they show kindness to this undeserved young man. They treated him well, and he was ready to confess. Let's read out his confession here. They brought him to David. Now look at the first thing they gave him. Now we'll get to that. But they brought him to David, and they said, "We found this young man." We may also ask the question, why was he left behind? Why was he left behind? You know, from a little bit that I read about warfare in those days, if a soldier got sick, especially from what they have done here, and they were fleeing, they have burned a city, two captives, and they won't leave anything that will let others trace them. They will just burn their bridges, so to speak. But why this young man was left behind? I think it was God. God's unforeseen hand was upon this young man. His master left him behind. Well, they brought him to David. And let's learn a few things about this young man. First of all, he said his citizenship. He said he was from Egypt. Egypt. A young man from Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible is a symbol of the world, whereas Babylon is a symbol of the world system. Two things. If you study them, Egypt represents the world. As Christians, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. Whereas Babylon is a system, symbol of the system, which is always antagonistic with the word of God or with God. Babylon, everywhere you find Babylon, the system or of Babylon is always against God. But Egypt is a symbol of the world. So this young man is from Egypt. His condition, when they found him, he was sick. They found him in a field, abandoned, sick, and without strength. He was left to die. What does it remind us? What does it remind you? In Romans chapter 5 verse 6, Paul says, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." This young man was ungodly. He had no knowledge of the true God. His citizenship is in the world, in Egypt. And that's where they found him. His condition was weak, sick, and left to die, no strength. And the first thing they gave him, when they found him in that condition, they gave him food to eat. The Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, they fed him with bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, said, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 6 verse 48. Then they made him drink water. And again, the Lord said in John chapter 7, verse 38, he said, "In that great day, or last day of the feast, he stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." They treated him so well, fed him with bread. They offered him something that he had never experienced before. And he knew who he was. He knew that he was guilty. He knew he was condemned. But he was amazed how they were treating him so well. And therefore he was willing to cooperate and confess. Then they brought him to David, and David asked him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" Two questions. Two questions. Remember the sailors, when they found Jonah sleeping in the ship, in the bottom of the ship, they question after question. Who are you? Where are you from? Those seem to be quite a typical question. Who are you and where are you from? Who are you this morning as you sit here? Who are you and where are you from? And what is your condition before God? Can you identify yourself with this young man from Egypt? Well, the young man's confession, I am a young man from Egypt. I'm a young man from the world. My citizenship is in the world. A servant of Amalekite. My servant is the flesh. Amalek stands for the flesh. My master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. That's exactly what the flesh does. The flesh has no use for the weak. He treats you, uses you, and then abandons you. I remember back in 2003, I was preaching in Ghana, and a lady came to the meeting, a young lady, sat through the meeting, and at the end of the gospel meeting, she came to me and said, "Can you come and pray for my brother?" I didn't know her, but a friend of mine, one of our brothers, knew her. They were living in the same area. So he said, "Yeah, I know, let's go." So we went, the brother and we followed her to a home. And we got to the home and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Opened the door. And here was her brother laying down. And her eyes, both eyes have sunk in. Mouth open wide and the fries are going in and out freely. And laying down like this, basically, and he couldn't blink his eyes. Eyes were staring just like that. And laying down, I said, "What is this?" That was my first time witnessing someone dying with AIDS. Young man. He was a mason. Very strong mason, carrying bricks, climb up in a scaffold, and work so hard as a young man, you know, strong like a bull. And then he traveled through West African countries, Ivory Coast, and ended up in Nigeria as a mason working. Of course, as a young man, you make money, you live like a Amalekite. Let's make, be happy, enjoying life is, you know, now. And in the course of enjoying pleasures of this world, he got HIV and eventually he developed into a full-blown AIDS. And then he was deported from Nigeria to go to die. This is how they told me, the sister told us, my brother was deported from Nigeria to come here to die. So he came and here he was lying there just like that. We said, and they couldn't believe it. This young man who was so strong, they grew up in the area that they all knew him. Here he was. I spoke to him to repent of his sins and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I don't know how much he understood. Just laying down, I couldn't even blink his eye. Pray for him, pray for his sister and the family that are gathered there. And then we went home. I was so sad. That evening, about 8 o'clock in the evening, he was gone. He was a young man. He was used by the master of this world, the God of this world. Use him, and when he became weak, had no use of him anymore. Left to die alone. That's how this young man was found. And so when they found him, they brought him. They treated him well. And then David asked him, "Can you take me to this troop or these people?" He said, "Yes, I can. But you have to swear to me by your God, the living God. I appeal to the living God. Swear to me that you will not deliver me to my master." What a change. What a change. He is now cooperating with David and his men, but he wants an assurance that he will not be delivered back to his former master. Now he has found a new boss, a new master. A master who had treated him so well, a master who knew that he was condemned, who knew that he deserved to die, and yet he had not, killed him, executed him, but had shown him kindness. He appealed to him, and he accepted him, embraced him, a new master. And he said, swear to me by your God, my new master, that you will not deliver me back to my master, the old flesh. I don't want to go back to live like I used to live, to serve my master, the flesh. No. What a change in this young man's life. Anyway, he left David and his men, and they brought he brought them to the place where they were. And guess what they were doing? They have made it. They have invaded Ziklag. They burned it with fire. They got a spoil. So what else is there to do? Celebration. The flesh was so happy. They were there enjoying, singing, dancing, verse 16, and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil which they have received, or they have taken from the land of Philistines and from the land of Judah. That's exactly what happens. That's what the flesh does. Once it's leave for now, I got it now, I got a spoil now, so let me enjoy it. Have no thought for tomorrow, and no thought for the future. So David attacked Ziklag, attacked this man, the troop. And from that night until dawn, until all of them were recovered, they recovered everything. Now, it gives us assurance that the flesh can be overcome. The flesh can be overcome. I remember many years ago, the man that I had known for years at the assembly there in Ontario, he said to me, Joseph, and this man, he was in his 80s. He said, Joseph, I thought that as a young man, facing temptation, I thought that would be when I'm old, I will not face temptation anymore. But I'm still facing them. I'm in my 80s, but I still face temptations. So temptation is not immune to only young men. It's to everyone. But it can be overcome by the word of God. David attacked them with a sword. The word of God. The Bible said the word of God is like a sword. Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. And with the word of God, we can overcome the flesh. So they attacked them and recovered all. Recovered all. Nothing was missing. They recovered all their wives and children and livestock and everything. They recovered them all. The flesh can be overcome only by the power of the word of God, power of the spirit. And so here we have, as a young man, citizenship, young man from Egypt, in a citizenship is a man of the world. His master, the flesh. Master had no use for him when he was sick and weak, and left him to die. But then the new master came, showed him kindness, saved him, and he led David to where his former master was located, for David to execute judgment on him, and then he followed his new master all the way. Does that describe you? Can you think about your life, where you are, you were before today, before you met the master? I can think of my own life. When I was saved in May 15th, 1991, as a young man, 20 years old. It just brings me back to memory wasn't long, and I'm sure many of you have been on the road longer than I am. Can you think back when you met your new master? Can you think about the life that you were living, your boss who was controlling you, the habits, the things that were controlling you, ruining your life? And can you tell the difference? Can you call the difference since you met the Lord Jesus Christ and made a change in your life? This morning, breaking of bread meeting, a brother began. He set a course in such a way that you couldn't just, it was so infectious. That we, the Lord, the opposite of being lost for eternity. It's just amazing, the grace of God that being bestowed upon us. The same grace reached out to this young man. The same grace reached out to me when he saved me. Are you saved? Are you saved? Or are you still living in a world controlled by the elements of this world? Is the flesh your boss controlling you? Or you have met a new master? This young man, after the change came to his life, he followed David and his men. He have met a new master. He's no longer a young man from Egypt, but a young man saved out of Egypt. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for what has been written in the Word of God many, many, many years ago, and yet they are still applicable to us today. And if there's anyone here who has never surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who died and rose again and is now living in endless life, we will just pray for that dear soul that he may come to know him whom to know is life eternal. And then, Lord, for us who have known him and are still living for him, we face challenges every day. We face temptations, we face trials, and sometimes we become like the men who were with David. We just sometimes we get so into a situation where we don't know where to turn to. And we weep and struggle, but we're thankful for what David did in a situation like that. He turned to you and inquired as to what he should be doing. Help us to be like that when we are in difficult situations. As the proverb said, we should always acknowledge you that you may direct our path. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the children in downstairs. We do pray that your word will be broken down so small that all the children will be able to partake of it and be convicted, and that the ones who are not saved might come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We thank you for our time together, and we just ask you to part us with your continual presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.